Now, as we come to the 12th chapter here in the Gospel of Luke, we continue on in this tremendous ministry that our Lord had, and we'll find that in this section there are some new things, and those new things are what we'd like to emphasize. Luke opens this chapter by saying, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, at this time, it was the period when his ministry peaked, that is, when the crowds were following him. And I emphasize this again because I have mentioned it again and again, that it was at this time that he was performing so many miracles, and literally there were thousands of blind who had their eyes open, thousands of lame who could walk, and thousands of the dumb who could speak, and he had healed many, in fact, multitudes of people, not just the few that are recorded here. I think all the gospel writers try to make that clear to us. And here the crowd is so tremendous, it just wasn't able to number them, and they're pushing one upon another, and was dangerous to be in it. And he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, friends, if leaven is the gospel, then why in the world would the Lord warn his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, leaven is a principle of evil, and that would be the only thing our Lord would warn them of. And the leaven of the Pharisees here was hypocrisy. And there's a great deal of leaven about today. "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And it was on this principle that both Cromwell and I think in Martin Luther based the statement that fear God and you will have no one else to fear. Cromwell was once asked the basis of his courage and fearlessness, and he said that, "I've learned that if you fear God, there'll be no man you'll have to fear." That is what our Lord is actually saying here. Now I want to drop down to verse 15, and it grew out of this incident of these two men that came to him, and one fellow said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge, a divider over you?" Our Lord absolutely refused to sit in judgment in a case like this. I wish today that those of us who attempt to counsel might take this kind of a position. The counselors today are so quick to tell you what you should do and to judge this, that, and another thing. Even the Lord Jesus would not sit in judgment. Now, of course, when he came the first time, he did not come as a judge, but he came as a Savior. The next time he does come as a judge, and the Father's committed all judgment to him. But this time he wouldn't judge. But now, out of this incident, though, he made this statement and then gave a parable. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that is certainly a good verse for many Christians in this age of crass materialism, when it seems that things are so important today and they occupy so much of our time. Covetousness is one of the great sins of the hour that Christians commit. You see, it is a sin that when you commit it, no one knows that you do commit it. And maybe you're not conscious of it yourself. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Men have confessed to me every known sin except the sin of covetousness." And the judgment that's sometimes made of us as Americans is quite interesting. Several years ago, the Sunday Pictorial in London gave this assessment of America. And I'm quoting. It says, "We owe America so much that the least we can do is to be honest. This is what we think is wrong with you. You often act as though you own the UN instead of an equal partner. You dragoon the smaller nations who are dependent on you economically. You expect others to make greater sacrifices than you are prepared to make. Your standard of living is rising with rearmament. Ours is falling. Only this year we have shared with you the world's fastest and finest jet bomber, the Canberra. How many of your secrets have you passed on to us?" Now, those are criticisms that probably won't stand today. But now notice this next one. "You shock us by your belief that the almighty dollar and our might alone can save the world." And I'm wondering if we haven't come to that position today. Man overcome by covetousness. Our Lord gave here, I think, a parable today for that very thing. Listen to it. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do?" And notice the emphasis on I. This man had a bad case of perpendicular I-itis. "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man, see, had gathered up no treasure in heaven. Everything he'd done to accumulate something down here. And what a sorry thing it was. This is the picture that someone else has given. "Into this universe and why, not knowing, nor whence, like water willy-nilly flowing, and out of it as wind along the waste, I know not whither, willy-nilly blowing." That's the way some people are living today. This is again expressed in this epitaph. It says, "Here lies John Racket in his wooden jacket. He kept neither horses nor mules. He lived like a hog. He died like a dog and left all his money to fools." Our Lord called this man a fool, and yet, notice what kind of a man he was, apparently. He gave him this horrendous title, but to all outward appearances, he was a good man. He was a law-abiding citizen. He was a good neighbor. He was a fine family man. He was above suspicion. He was living the good life in suburbia in the best residential area of the city. He was not a wicked man, not a member of the mafia. He was not in crooked politics. He was not engaged in a shady business. He was not an alcoholic. He was not keeping a woman on the side. Why, this man seems to be all right, yet our Lord called him a fool. Why? Because he gave all of his thought to this matter of selfishness. of covetousness. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. That's the way a lot of folk live today, is it not? May I say to you, friends, that this is one of the most pungent paragraphs you'll find in the Word of God. Our Lord said about this man here, you know, this is the philosophy of the unbeliever today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And our Lord said, that's the problem. That's what makes you a fool. You're living as if this life is all, and you're living just for self. You don't know that there's something beyond death. And our Lord made that very clear in this parable. Now notice verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now what he's saying here is take no anxious thought for it. And why? Well, because the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now you can store up things, and you can do this, and you're supposed to do it. But the problem with this man was covetousness. He was just trying to get more, more, more. And that is the curse today of godless capitalism. Have you noticed the strong judgment that's pronounced upon the rich in the last days? Go to now, ye rich, howl. Your woe has come upon you. Riches have become a curse. And today, we thought as a great nation that the almighty dollar would solve the problems of the world, and we're in the biggest mess that we've ever been in. And all we're doing is arguing about whether there should be on the almighty dollar, in God we trust. Let's take it off. It's hypocrisy anyway. It's not the God we are trusting in, but that dollar. May I say to you, just to have it on a dollar means nothing at all. America needs to turn back in reality and truth and quit mouthing religion today. And let's have just a little reality in it. And then we need to search our own hearts. Are we living for this life only? Our Lord said, go look at the birds. You can learn from them. And then he says, consider the ravens. And then he says something else. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? You see, you can accumulate. Nothing wrong if you accumulate it for the right purpose. And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And when I go to the Hawaiian Islands, the flower over there that I like most is the hibiscus. And I always try to direct the thinking of folk to the Creator. I wonder what God had in mind when he made the hibiscus. And just as beautiful and colorful as it can be, I wonder what God had in mind. In other words, I wonder what he's trying to tell us. He says, consider the lilies, consider all the flowers, how they grow. I think that hibiscus is saying to a lot of us today, my, you go to a lot of trouble to take care of your body. You apply lotions to it, and you are using bath salts today, and you're using sprays and ointments and all kinds of articles today are being applied to the body, and then you clothe it. And even after you get all perfumed and dressed up, you're a pretty sight, aren't you? You couldn't even compare to an hibiscus. You couldn't compare it to a lily. What a message, friends. Some of us need to depend on God a little bit more. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't give anxious thought. Trust God. My, what a wonderful thing this is that he's saying to those that are his own. Now I want to drop down to verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And this, I think, is one of the greatest parables to teach folk who'd say today they're looking for the Lord to come, that the important thing to do is to be found working as if he's not going to come for another 1,000 years. And he may not, I don't know. I don't have the inside track that a great many seem to have today. There are those that are saying right now, he's coming before 2,000. I've looked for that verse. I can't find it. I don't think, friends, they have some inside information the rest of us don't have. I think that what he's trying to tell us, let's quit all of this business of trying to set a date and get ready. But the important thing is to just start filling a hope chest. You know, the blessed hope is the coming of Christ, and every girl is supposed to have a hope chest, that is, when she gets married someday. And the important thing is to fill that chest with something. And I think that some of us ought to have something to lay at his feet someday. We ought to be busy for him. That is the purpose of this parable. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he'll make him ruler over all that he hath. And if the servant says, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, well, of course, that servant's going to be judged. Again, the grave danger is if you begin to set dates and expect him at a certain time and he doesn't come, and he won't come at that time because he said he'd come at a time you wouldn't be expecting him. And if he doesn't come, then the inclination would be to become discouraged. My friend, we're not to set a date, but we're to live in the light of it, the expectancy of it, the attitude of it. And our whole life should be lived as if the Lord, the next moment, might appear and we'd have to give an account to him. And on that basis, then it will affect our daily living. And to tell the truth, when he does come, we're going to have to give an account of today. Now, maybe he won't come today. And if he doesn't come today, somebody says, well, he didn't come today, and I did this, and I got by with it. No, you didn't. He's going to judge it in that day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's we? We Christians. We're to appear there. It's not a question of salvation. This is not a criminal court. This is a court, a circuit court, where our property is in danger. He's going to judge and see whether we are to receive a reward or not. And that's the thing that's important. That makes this a very important passage, by the way. And then verse 49, he makes some startling statements here. He says, I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And friends, it's still interesting, isn't it, that even at this hour and the time of the deepest darkness that I think we've had in 1900 years in the world, that even at this hour, the Lord Jesus Christ is being blasphemed. I tell you, the fire has been thrown out on the earth today. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And that, of course, was his death upon the cross. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. He's been a divider of men, friends. I get a little weary of the signs going around about Jesus talked about peace. He divides men. Long as there's sin in the world, friend, why, there'll be division. There can be no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But the day's coming when he's going to bring peace, but he'll have to put down the other crowd. And he says, suppose ye, verse 51, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. And friends, just because World War II is over and there is a sort of a peace in Korea and other places in the world uncertain, that doesn't mean we're going to have peace. Why, if they're not going to fight there, they're going to fight somewhere else. Because there's not going to be peace on the earth, friends, until he comes. It's difficult for Christians to get that in their thinking today, but it'll help us a great deal if we do. And he says, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against his son. You see, when anyone comes to Christ, it immediately separates him from the unbelievers around him. And they may be so close to him by blood that it may be a father, may be a son, may be a sister, may be a brother, may be a wife, may be a husband. But this is what divides them. Now he says here, verse 55, and when ye see the south wind blow, ye say there'll be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? And today we need to recognize the fact that we're living in this kind of a time. What a fallacy today for man to think that he is big enough and good enough to bring peace in the earth. Why, man is a warmonger. The very interesting thing is that the United Nations, some wag said, why, it was formed to bring peace, to keep peace on earth, and it's the best fighting ring that there is in the world today, and it sure is. My friend, our Lord made it very clear, and he made it very clear that you and I are living in this kind of a world. Somebody says, I don't like to think that. You better accept it. Margaret Fuller one time made the statement, I accept London. And that old Scotch philosopher said, she better accept London. Yeah, just as it is. You have to believe this world is just the kind of world that it is. Our Lord said it would be that way as long as there's sin in the world.